this morning as we look into His marvelous Word. Lord, we love You. That's why we're here. And we thank You, Lord, that we don't have to go to the golf tournament for hope. We have it right here. It's not about Chrysler. It's about Christ. And we thank You, Lord, that You've given us the truth. Thank You, Lord, that You've begun the good work, the faithful work, and You've promised to be faithful to complete it in each and every one of us. And so, Lord, with open hearts and open Bibles this morning, continue to do the transforming work, Lord, that You so desire to do. And so this morning we ask You, Lord, to be our teacher through Your Word, through the power of the Holy Spirit, that we would be changed. Would You do that, please? And we ask this in Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. I'm going to cover 9 verses this morning. Like I said, next week we'll pick it up at verse 10, the armor of God. Now let's read what the Lord has for us in the first section of Ephesians chapter 6. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. And you, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters, according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in sincerity of heart as to Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with goodwill doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free. And you, masters, do the same things to them, giving up threatening, knowing that your own master also is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him. Have you noticed that the world is filled with all sorts of books and CDs and DVDs and seminars on parenting? Everywhere you go, you turn around and, man, from psychology to seminars, parents are gasping and grasping for help in raising their children. It is difficult being a parent. Yet when we look around, and the church is not exempt, things are getting worse and worse day by day in America and throughout the world. Have you noticed? We have a rebellious generation on our hands, like I've never seen before. Not just because I'm getting old, but look at the differences and changes we've seen in the children in America in the past 20 years or so. Last week, our topic was marriage, God's design for marriage. God is the designer, the master planner. He designed the gift of marriage. He's the marriage expert. He's given us the perfect marriage manual that you have in your hands here this morning. His Word, the Holy Bible. If you miss out on the message on marriage, free CDs in the back. Any message that you miss or would like a copy of, we give God's Word away free here. We don't charge for the Word of God. Freely we've been given, freely we give. Many were surprised last week, either to learn for the first time or to be reminded again that in marriage, God gives the wife just one commandment, and He gives the husband just one commandment. He makes it very simple for simple people. That's why we're referred to as sheep. Sheep aren't the smartest animals in the animal kingdom. They're always getting lost. They're always getting in trouble, and they're always wandering and straying. And the good news is this, is that the good shepherd loves the sheep. The sheep hear His voice. We're drawn to Him wherever He is and wherever His Word is taught. And so by keeping each commandment, one for the wife and one for the husband, you can have a marriage from heaven. God lays it out there very simply. First of all, He lays out our relationship, husbands and wives vertically. If we have the vertical right, the horizontal takes care of itself. Very simply. You see, God gives one basic commandment as well for the children. We see it here this morning. It comes right out of the Old Testament. Exodus chapter 22, children. Speaking to the children. Now, just like last week, when I said the wives' verses for the wives and the husbands' verses for the husbands, Paul is speaking directly to the children this morning. Again, one basic commandment. How simple. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Again, another commandment, another Bible verse that in 3 to 5 minutes any of us can memorize. The husbands, the wives, the children. And so you see, God gives one basic commandment that can be easily memorized in our relationship to Him, in our relationship one with another. And so by the daily reading of God's Word, we can build up in our faith and in our hope, in our love. We can build on those commandments for our own lives. There are many scriptures that are supportive for marriage and for raising up children in obedience to God. And so when those verses throughout Scripture are studied and applied, everything just seems to work, doesn't it? So wonderfully, so perfectly. And it results in our relationships one with another being excellent, along with our relationship with the true and the living God being excellent. And so this morning in verse 1 of chapter 6, Paul speaks to the children. One commandment. One commandment which is addressed to them alone. And as we saw last week with the wives verse, it was not for the husbands to quote to the wives, or the wives to quote their verse to the husbands, but very simply we have our own verses to cleave to walk in obedience to God. Here, Paul is talking directly to the children in the assembly. There were kids in the flock. If they were old enough to hear and to understand, they were allowed in the church. That is also my philosophy of ministry. If the kids choose to go to Sunday school, they're welcome to do that. They're going to get the word taught there as well. But if they choose to sit in the sanctuary, they're welcome to sit in here as well. Pastor Chuck Smith has always said that if you choose to be a pastor and you are able to teach on a third grade level, you can reach the whole congregation. We don't use big seminary or cemetery words here in this fellowship. I don't know any. But we do use the Word of God, which is simply profound and profoundly simple. That's the amazing thing about the Word of God. He's even able to do something that oftentimes we can't do, and that's speak to the kids. So you're probably elbowing your spouse going, man, we should have the kids in here today. Get them the CD, sit them down, duct tape their mouths, and tie them in the chair, and have them listen to the message here this morning. No, don't do that, really, please. Just kidding. Some people take everything I say just literally, you know. And I'll be getting calls next week. Man, I tore the skin off their face from the duct tape, and I'll be getting all sorts of... No, don't do that. Just kidding. Paul didn't give verse 1 for the parents to scream at their kids, okay? Oftentimes, as a parent, raising and training our children, I approach things the wrong way. Screaming at kids only tunes them out. I found the same thing holds true in ministry. I'm not a screamer when I teach the Word of God because people tune you out when you scream at them. Nobody wants to go and hear about God and get screamed at. Paul is teaching the children in the congregation in a very loving and gracious and kind way. And because Christian families sat in the church together, both learned together. I like that concept. That's the way God designed it. Why? Because the parents can hold their children's feet to the fire. Did you hear what the Bible said? And the children can hold the parents' feet to the fire. Did you hear what the scriptures were all about here this morning? And so it works both ways. You can sit at the family dinner table or lunch or whatever, whenever the family gets together, and you can talk about the things that we talked about in church. Very, very simple, the way God has designed it. And so together they would learn in the body of Christ, and at home after the service, whether they went to In-N-Out or to Red Robin, they would sit around and talk about the supportive scriptures that went with the text of that day. And when they were applied properly and obeyed, there were obedient children in the household. Again, God's design, for families to worship together in the church. God's perfect design for families to worship together in the home. All through Scripture, we see over and over how God admonishes His children to fellowship and to worship together in a family unit, and also as the body of Christ in a corporate unit. And so we've seen so far three different groups, husbands, wives, and children, three different commandments for them, but one common denomination. Did you notice? In the Lord. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. The Lord is a common denominator for the husbands, for the wives, for the children, and even at the end of our message here this morning for bosses and employees. We're going to pretty much cover it all before we get out of Ephesians. I love this wonderful epistle because it's so practical. One common denominator, Jesus Christ. We saw back in verse 1 of chapter 5, we're to imitate Him. Chapter 5, verses 1, 8, and 15, we're to walk with Him. 5:18, we're to be filled with the Holy Spirit. 5:21, we're to submit to one another in the Lord, in the fear of God. And here this morning, children, obey your parents in the Lord. God did not create a generation gap. Society has created a generation gap. That's why we have this certain title for the message here this morning, the regeneration gap. God wants to fill that gap with the parents. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, through His Word, there should be no generation gap in the body of Christ. How sad it is today, it's get rid of the kids. Send them off in their own little youth groups. And I'm not anti-youth group or praying about a youth group. Don't get me wrong. But we need to keep the main thing, and that's teaching the children the Word of God. Babysit them with high-tech toys, trips to amusement parks, water parks, Disneyland. Stuff them with pizza, and we'll call it a youth ministry. I don't find that in the Bible. I really don't. Notice, in the Lord, for this is right. That's the reason the children are to obey their parents, because it is right in the eyes of the Lord. To disobey parents is wrong in the eyes of the Lord. Where they are learning about the Lord, that's where they begin to change. And oftentimes people rely on Sunday schools and pastors and youth group leaders to train up their children. And again, that's not a biblical principle. These are para-ministries, okay? They are ministries that come alongside your ministry in the home. Because the fathers in Scripture are the high priests of their home. And they are to take the authority. It's their responsibility, as we saw a couple of weeks ago, to wash the wife in the Word and to wash the children in the Word and to train them up and admonish them in the things of God. The two best places, at home and in the church. Yes, there is a gap. The gap is in between God and the children, and parents are to fill in that gap. That's God's design. Turn, put your ribbon in there or your bulletin or whatever, and turn left to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Fifth book of the Bible from the left to right. Deuteronomy 6. Verse 1. Now this is the commandment, not a suggestion, a commandment. And these are the statutes and judgments which the Lord your God has commanded to teach you, that you may observe them in the land which you are crossing over to possess, that you may fear the Lord your God to keep all His statutes and His commandments which I command you and your son and your grandson all the days of your life, that your days may be prolonged. That's what we talked about back in verse 1 of Ephesians. Therefore, hear, O Israel, and be careful to observe it, that it may be well with you, and that you may multiply greatly as the Lord God of your fathers has promised you, a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. What that shows me there is we can't give something out that we don't have. And in order for you to teach and to train up your children, you need to know God's Word. Notice, you shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit down in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes, and you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Man, isn't it amazing how it's like you're probably going to have to turn the TV off to talk with them. What a novel idea to actually sit in your house and talk with your children. And some of you laugh, but you know, we spend very, very little time with our kids talking with them. You know, there's a number of different things. As Mike says, take the iPods away. And there's a number of things that get in the way, that become spiritual earwax. Our friends upstairs in the Torah, which is the first five books of Moses, have these scripture verses in those scrolls up there. But they don't have them here. We, as born-again Christians, both Jew and Gentile, have the Holy Spirit living within our heart. And so it is between our minds. It's between our eyes. It's on the frontlets. It's in our mind. And the right hand speaks of strength. They actually literally, if you notice walking in these doors, there are mezuzahs on the door. And they kiss the mezuzah on the way in. It's got the word of God. And it's got the book of Deuteronomy. The Lord our God is one right on the front door there. But yet it's a long way from the front door to the frontlets of your mind and to the door of your heart. We are so truly blessed because we have God's word in our heart. And everything he commands us to do, we can carry out, because God would never challenge us to do something that he would not equip us to do that. And I know some in this room are going, man, I just came to know the Lord and my kids are grown and what a mess. And God knows that. But now things are certainly better than they used to be. God makes promises to us as well. God's going to, he's right now, if you're brand new Christians, he's nipping at the heels of your kids, whether they know it or not. You pray for them. You stay on your knees. God will bring them to himself. But those of you that are Christian parents with young kids and babies, brand new babies, now is the time to lay that foundation in their lives. Don't wait till they get old enough. I've heard this so many times, the most bizarre thing I've ever heard. I'm going to let my kids get old enough to choose what they want to do. So they're living in a world surrounded by the devil and Satanism and all this other stuff. And you wonder why they're unbelievers by the time they hit elementary school. It's because they've been so influenced by television and iPods and everything else that darkness has gone in and little, if any, light. Pretty scary. It's a spiritual battle out there for the souls of your kids. So important. Take your Bible, turn back to the right a little bit, Nehemiah chapter 8. Nehemiah chapter 8. It's right after Ezra. 1st, 2nd Chronicles, Ezra, Nehemiah. Heard a pastor say one time, shortest guy in the Bible, Nehemiah. Kind of corny. Well, one person laughed. Nehemiah 8. Over the years, people have said of Pastor Chuck Smith, "What isn't it amazing what a novel idea that Chuck Smith came up with to teach the word chapter by chapter, verse by verse to the people?" Well, it wasn't Chuck's idea. He's the first to admit it. It's a biblical principle to teach the word chapter by chapter, verse by verse. God wrote it that way, and that's why we read it that way, and that's why we teach it that way. And so look at Nehemiah chapter 8. This, again, is if you want to know where this fellowship is coming from and where we're headed, this is kind of the blueprint that God gives us for his church, okay? When the seventh month came, the children of Israel were in the cities, and now all the people gathered together as one man in the open square. That's the body of Christ. We are one, one body. We're not divided. And it was in front of the water gate. And Richard Nixon wasn't at this one. And they told Ezra, the scribe, to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded Israel. The book, the Bible. And so Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly. Look at this. Of men and women and all who could hear with understanding on the first day of the seventh month. That means kids. You thought I was kidding, huh? Everybody that could hear and understand. Notice. Then he read from it. What a novel idea. I wish some of these guys on TV would grasp that. Read from the book. Read from God's Word. Forget about attendance records in big buildings. We're talking about the souls of men. And it's only the Word of God through the power of the Holy Spirit that's going to set the captives free. And all this bogus health and wealth and prosperity and feel good and cotton candy. I'll stop there. You know my feelings on that. Anyway, then he read from it in the open square. Look at this. This is really a mind blower. In front of the water gate from morning until midday. I've had people say, oh, you went 46 minutes today instead of 45. And I always take them to this verse. They were there listening to the Word of God from morning to midday. That's about 6 hours, I would say. They stood. They didn't sit in cushy little chairs. Notice, from morning to midday before the men and the women and those who could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. You know why their ears were attentive? Because they had just gotten back from captivity. Because of their disobedience and getting off into idolatry, they were taken captive in Babylon. They didn't have the Word of God. They didn't have the temple. They didn't have the services, the sacrifice, any of that stuff. And when they came back with their tails between their legs, they were hungry for the Word of God. In America, we're spoiled. We are spoiled. Many of us have 3, 4, 5, 6 Bibles at home. When's the last time you opened the Word of God and wept? Doesn't happen very often in the church today. The church is pretty much illiterate today in America. They don't even open the book, never mind weep over the book. And so Ezra the scribe stood on a platform of wood. We call this a podium today, which they had made for this purpose. Why? So not that he could be above the people. He was among the people. But he wanted to, for those in the back of the congregation to be able to hear so he could project his voice. No big sound systems and stuff in those days. So they had to shout out the Word of God as they stood on a platform before the people, which was made for this purpose. And I'm not going to read all these names because I can't pronounce them. Verse 5, the Smiths and Joneses. We'll just leave it at that. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, and he was standing above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. Then all the people answered, amen and amen, while lifting up their hands. Any Baptists in the group? My Baptist friends are so afraid to lift their hands. And I take them to this passage. We're even going, amen and amen. It's okay to amen every once in a while. Lift your hands to the Lord. We sing, I surrender all, sitting on our hands. What's wrong with that? What's up with that? What did you do in school when you knew the answer? I know the answer. I raised both hands. I lift up my hands because Jesus Christ is the answer. And there's none beside him. Don't be afraid to lift up your hands. It means surrender. Lifting up their hands. And they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. And also the Smiths and the Joneses. Verse 7. Verse 8. So they read distinctly from the book. And in the law of God. Look at this. And they gave the sense and helped them to understand the reading. Okay? Today, if you take hermeneutics, that's sermon preparation. They teach you the observation, the interpretation, and the application. And again, that's Chuck Smith's philosophy of ministry and many other churches and pastors. But you see, we're to read the word and give the sense and help the sheep to understand what it means. How many people do you run across all the time and say, you know, I read the Bible, I can't understand it. That's why God's raised up pastors and teachers and evangelists. It's not that we're any better, that we're all knowledgeable. First thing I learned in Bible school was to be able to say, I don't know. And I don't know all the answers, but I'll tell you what I do know. And it's right here in the Word of God. And so isn't it amazing? You got the husbands, the wives, the kids of all ages sitting in a congregation. The book is open, or standing in the congregation. The book is open. They're weeping over the Word of God. And they're learning about the sense and they're understanding the Word of God. That's what changes a life. Nehemiah, who was the governor, verse 9, Ezra the priest and scribe and the Levites who taught the people said to all the people, this day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn nor weep, for all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Then he said to them, go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet. We call that fellowship today. and send portions to those for whom nothing is prepared. Take care of those who don't have any. For this day is holy to our Lord. Do not sorrow. Look at this. For the joy of the Lord is our strength. You see, where moms and dads and kids get together, where there's weeping, where there's brokenness, where the word of the Lord is taught, there's great joy. There's great joy in this fellowship. And you know why? It's because you love God, you love God's word, and you love one another. You know what? That pleases God. And where Christ is and where his word is taught, there is great joy. It doesn't work any other way. When the captives are getting set free, what happens? They're shouting for joy. They're rejoicing in the goodness of God. That's why we so need the word of God in the church today. And so the Levites quieted all the people. That's like Jim, the worship leader. Okay, you guys, sit down. We got to start worship. The service is starting. He's got to quiet you guys because you guys love each other so much. And the noise level back there is crazy. And Chewy's trying to fix the soundboard and he can't hear what's going on. But that's a good thing. It's, he tells the people to quiet, you know, chill out a little bit. Be still, for the day is holy. Do not be grieved. And all the people went their way, look at this, to eat and drink, to send portions and rejoice greatly. You see that word greatly? In the original Greek, it's mega. Great joy, great love, great peace. You see, people are talking about mega churches today, but they're not talking about great joy and great love and great peace. They're talking about nickels and noses. That's not great. A mega church is where there is great love and great joy and great peace, and where there's a great move of the person of the Holy Spirit. And rejoice greatly because they understood the words that were declared to them. Isn't that simple? Isn't that a simple form of ministry? I'm so grateful that I know what I'm going to be teaching if I'm still here next week. I don't have to come up with some topical thing. Oh, what do they need to hear? I'll pick something easy. You know, after a while you get through all the easy stuff and then you go, man, what do I do now? But when you teach the Bible chapter by chapter, verse by verse, precept upon precept, you have to teach the tough stuff. And sometimes the tough stuff is pretty convicting. Sometimes this tough stuff hurts. Sometimes you're thinking, oh, man, these sheep are going to think I'm beating them today. But I'm not. I love you enough to tell you the truth of God's word through the whole thing. The hard things, the blessings, it's all part of God's buffet. The fruits, the vegetables, the, you know, all of the proteins and things, that a well-balanced meal, God brings it all. Okay, back to Ephesians chapter 5. So again, in verse 1, the local congregation at Ephesus, Pastor Paul saying to the children with their parents as witnesses as well, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. You see the term obey? It's hupakao, which means to hear under or to pay attention or to respond to what you hear. That's what it means to obey, to listen up. You see, children don't need to be taught to disobey. They're born into a fallen world with the Adamic nature. Disobedience comes easy. At a very, very young age. Try to take a cookie away from a little kid sometimes, a little toddler, man. It's like they learn real quick. What's usually the first word they learn? No. No. They must be taught to obey. And it's up to you and I to put this obedience into their minds and hearts. The youth today cries out. My kids did on occasion. Why do I have to obey my parents? Answers in verse 1. This is right. That's why you have to obey your parents. Because it's right and God says so. In Colossians 3:20, where Paul speaks to the kids again in the congregation, he says, children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Which means that to disobey your parents is displeasing to the Lord. In contrast, disobedience requires discipline in order for obedience to be learned. That's the way God set it up. That's the way it has to be carried out. One pastor has said it's applying the rod of correction to the seat of understanding. Discipline. People hate that word today, the D word, or the S word, spanking. This is where the parent's responsibility comes in, because Scripture has a lot to say about discipline. God's children, not yours. Your children are on loan to you, and He commands us to discipline His children. Obedience needs to be taught. Why? Because it's right. God says it's right, and these children of His need to understand. The word right means to be correct. It means to be exactly as it should be in the original Greek. And it, because it is pleasing to the Lord and scriptural. The first mention, of course, of one honoring their mother and father is the fifth commandment. It's in Exodus 20, verse 12. It's the first commandment with promise. What does it mean when Paul writes that it's the first commandment with promise? That your days may be long on the earth. Whoa, there's a scary one. Why? Because in those days they had no juvenile hall, no juvenile delinquency. Why? Because if a child disobeyed the parents would take the child to the city gates, to the elders of the church, and that child would be judged on the spot. And oftentimes they would be taken outside of the city gates and stoned to death. Whoa, pretty heavy stuff. God means what He says and says what He means. Today, kids getting stoned has taken on a whole new meaning, unfortunately. But the Old Testament lays it out very clearly. If there's verbal abuse or if there is physical abuse from a child to a parent, it was considered a capital offense, punishable by death. Wouldn't the ACLU scream at that one? They scream at anything godly anyway. Parental respect is of such grave importance to God in the Mosaic Law that this is what He says, Exodus 21:15. He or she who strikes his father or mother shall be surely put to death. He who curses his father or mother shall be surely put to death. Exodus 21:15, Leviticus 29. Wow. Now you're really wishing your kids were sitting here this morning to hear the message, aren't you? Yet along with God's commandment, as He so lovingly does in every situation, He always gives godly instruction. He doesn't just lay down the law and leave us hanging. He gives us preventive maintenance. That's what most of Scripture has to do with. Preventive maintenance. Discipline, which corrects disobedience. God, again, lays it out in His Word. And so quickly, take your Bible, close it, fold it in half. You should be at the Psalms. And make a right to the book of Proverbs. We're going to quickly go through a lot of verses here this morning. Of course, we've got from sunup to midday, so we don't have to worry about the time. Proverbs 13:24. Circle them, highlight them, whatever. We're going to kind of whiz through them. I'm not going to expound on every one of them. Proverbs 13:24. Most of Proverbs, of course, written by Solomon. He who spares his rod hates his son. Today they water it down. Spare the rod, spoil the child. That's not what God says. I hear that quoted all the time. God didn't say spare the rod, spoil the child. He says he who spares his rod hates his son. There's a heavy one for you. But he who does what? He who loves him disciplines him promptly. Right there, deal with it. Take him in. Share what they did. Pray with them. Discipline them. Very simply, don't abuse them. God never says to abuse your children. But He corrects them as He corrects us. Go to 19, verse 18. Chasten your son while there is hope, before they get too old, like I had mentioned earlier. And do not set your heart on his destruction. Again, there's wisdom there. You're not going to destroy him. You see, God does not want to break their spirit. He wants to break their will. The same thing that happened to you and I when we came to Christ. He didn't want to break your spirit. He wants to break your will. That's what it means to be a believer, to be broken, to have a broken and a contrite spirit. 22:6. This is a verse that's quoted by just about every Christian parent that I know. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Again, that's another commandment with promise, isn't it? I know sometimes we do all that we can to train up a child and to teach them and to nurture them and to love them. But through their own free will and choices, they go astray. But here, God promises to bring them back. 22:15, right down the bottom of the page. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. Don't we know that? What do I do? He tells you. The rod of correction will drive it far from him. I don't find time out mentioned once in Scripture. Time out. I see grown parents down on their knees trying to rationalize with a kid with foolishness in his heart. Time out. My dad would have given me time out. My brother and I were joking the other day. He just turned 54, and I'm up there about 58 now. And we were joking. I said, you know what, Doug, when we grew up, we never had attention deficit. My dad always knew how to get our attention. Where did that come from? I can tell you where it came from. Anyway, we won't go there. Okay. 23:13. Do not, God says, withhold correction from a child. Sometimes they ask for it. Please spank me. For if you beat him with a rod, he will not die. And again, it's not child abuse, it's just correction. You know what? I disciplined my children. And it didn't happen a lot. It really didn't. On those occasions, you knew they needed it. You just obliged and you did what God told you to do. And they were good for a long, long time after that because there's got to be a deterrent. 14. Here it is. You shall beat him with a rod and deliver his soul from hell. Is it worth it? You betcha. To deliver their soul from hell. Is discipline important, would you say, according to God's word? Look what it says there. To deliver their soul from hell. That's some heavy stuff there. 20, verse 20. Do not mix with winebibbers or gluttonous eaters of meat, for the drunkard and the glutton will come to poverty, and drowsiness will clothe a man in rags. Listen to your father who begot you, and do not despise your mother when she is old. When you tell your kids not to do those things, it's because they love you. 29:15. The rod and rebuke give wisdom. They smarten them right up. But a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. Oh, how often I've had moms and dads in my office weeping. So sorry that they didn't do what they knew that God had commanded them to do. After the fact, what do I do now? It's so important to be obedient to the Word of God. Why does God allow us to be chastened? Again, we're going to look at some more scriptures. We're going to pick up the pace here in a moment, but I think this is so important. Hebrews 12. Turn right to Hebrews 12, all the way to the back, just before James. Right after Philemon. Hebrews 12, verse 5. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you're rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. What he's saying there is if you're not getting chastened by God and you're living in sin, you need to question whether you're a child of God or not. Man. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. And you know what? I got to a certain age, and I thanked my God for my dad for disciplining me. I was so grateful that he did. Notice, shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed, for a few days, chastened us as seemed to best to them. but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful, isn't that the truth, for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Pretty simple, isn't it? Very simple, practical things that God gives us. Back to Ephesians chapter 5. We'll pick up the pace here a little bit. So after the verses we've looked at this morning, it's very easy to see how America's gotten where she's gotten, right? It's because we failed to discipline our kids. We've spoiled them. Let them have their way. You know, it's so sad. You see, the great physician in America today has been replaced by Dr. Spock and Dr. Freud and even Dr. Phil. They need Dr. Jesus in their life, the great physician. The child must learn to obey their father and mother, and it's taught to them. It's a learned behavior. Why? Because God has entrusted that child with parents. They're the parents. God commands it to be so. In all reality, disobedience is rebellion against God. That's the bottom line. Years ago, the Duke of Windsor said this: everything in America is controlled by switches except the children. Wisdom in that. So, it's so important this morning that children obey their parents. We see firsthand examples of why it's so important, and you can read all through Scripture and find examples of those that disobeyed God and did not discipline their kids. David spoiled Absalom. David was a poor disciplinarian because of his own sin. You know the tragic results there. Eli the priest was in the temple while his sons were having sex in the back with the young ladies in the fellowship. Isaac pampered Esau. The list is endless. What God would have you and I to do is to discipline our children in love. Shower our kids in love, worship with them in love, teach them God's word in love, pray with your kids in love, and guess what? There will be no generation gap. There will be no generation gap. God is going to use you and I as parents and grandparents to fill in the generation gap, and what we need is regeneration in America today. We need a regeneration gap, and God shows us how to do it here this morning. How to be parents so our kids can grow up physically, intellectually, socially, and most of all, spiritually as God's children. That's his desire. It's a commandment. It's not a suggestion. Verse 3. That it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. And you, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. What does it mean to provoke children to anger? It means to nag, to abuse, to criticize them, to tease them, or to torment them. That's what verse 4 is all about. We see a commandment to the children in the positive, and we see a commandment to the fathers in the negative. He says, do not do this. Do not provoke your children to anger. To provoke to anger means a repeated, ongoing pattern of treatment that gradually builds up deep-seated anger in the heart of that child and resentment that begins to boil over in rage and anger. Those that would tear their kids down instead of building them up. It's been said if you continually tell your kid that they're good for nothing, that they will grow up to be good for nothing. We need to encourage them. We need to bless them. We need to commend them in the things that they do. Another way that we can provoke them to anger is favoritism in a family. One child above the other. Maybe they're not as pretty or handsome as the other one. How sad it is that happens so often in families today. Favoritism. It happened with Isaac and Esau. It happened with Rebekah and Jacob. And that conflict even continues even today over in the Middle East. Another way that children can be provoked to anger is by comparing children. Well, so-and-so is so smart, and the other one doesn't get A's and B's on their report card. Especially when you compare children in front of others. That's a dangerous way to provoke them. Another way to provoke children to anger is pushing achievement beyond reasonable goals. Some parents today try to live out their fantasies and dreams with their kids as if they've got to be what you could never be. That brings frustration and anger. I see it happen with dads in sports. I see it happen with moms at beauty pageants, things like that. How sad it is that we think success in the world today is according to world standards. They live out their fantasies at the expense of their kids. And the end result is they're provoked. Another way to provoke a child is discouragement. Can't you do anything right? You'll never amount to anything. Always tears down. I have heard over the years, parents refer to their children as a mistake. You interfere with my life now. You're a mistake. That provokes children to anger. Another thing I see in America today, a way to provoke our youth, is not allowing them to grow up at a normal pace. Little girls are dressed as prostitutes in America today, 8, 9, 10 years old. It's sad. It's sad. No wonder there's perverts running all over our nation today. Let your kids grow up at the pace that God has designed. Let them be kids, man. Also, a good way to provoke them is conditional love instead of unconditional love. Conditional love is a form of reward. You did good, I love you. When they're bad, you don't love them. God's love for us is unconditional. God doesn't love us when we do good. Man, wasn't a good week. I wasn't good this week. I don't know about you. You know? Could be anger, could be thoughts, could be a number of things. God still loves us, hasn't changed. Can't love us anymore, can't love us any less. That's unconditional love. Last but not least, provoking him verbally and physically. Overreaction by an angry parent. Spanking too hard. Words that hurt and cut deep, that wound deeper than the skin. These are the ways that our kids are provoked today. You know what? God has given them their part in the first verse. He's given us as parents and grandparents our part in the fourth verse. And it's so, so important. D. Martin Lloyd-Jones says this, "What right do you have to discipline the child when you need discipline yourself before the Lord?" Pretty convicting stuff this week. Now you know why I've been under a spiritual battle. It's the truth. We need to hear the truth. We don't need a nice warm fuzzy. If America's going to change, it's not going to happen at the White House. It's going to happen at my house. And it's going to happen at your house. And it's going to happen when we get on our knees and beg for the souls of our kids and walk in obedience to a holy God who gave us life. Training them means to discipline them. Admonishing them means to put these things into their mind, the things of the Lord. And the key to right discipline, the key to right admonition is the Lord Jesus Christ himself, his word. My little granddaughter, little Kaylee, man, where's Jesus? In my heart. Year and a half old. We didn't let her make that choice when she got to be 18, 20, 25 years old. Where's Jesus, Kaylee? In my heart. She knows Jesus is in her heart. Our hearts are very, very sensitive to what surrounds us. And it's so important to put godly things and holy things in the hearts of our kids. Proverbs 14:12 says, "There is a way which seems right unto man, but the end therein is death." Pretty heavy stuff. Verse 5. Told you we'd pick up the pace. Bosses and employees. Employees are bondservants. Be obedient to those who are your masters. And what that says? If you're an employee, do what your boss tells you. Very simple. If you are paid for 60 minutes of work, work 60 minutes. Duh. Today, too many people, too many Christians. When I was a business owner, before the Lord called me into ministry, I had, you know, the worst employees I had were the ones that come in and tell me how they're Christians. Hey, brother, praise the Lord, you know. They want to sit down and have a 45-minute coffee break, work 15 minutes, get a full paycheck, you know. And oftentimes, the ones that would come in that were unbelievers, I was able to share the gospel with. And when they got it, man, they were just the best employees. It's very, very important. If you're a Christian and you are an employee, you need to submit to your boss, be obedient to your boss as long as it's godly stuff. Be obedient to your masters according to the flesh. With fear, that's reverence and trembling and sincerity of heart as to Christ. And what that means is, When you and I go to work, we are working for the Lord. We are working before the Lord. And if you don't think you're getting enough pay per hour for what you do, either go get another job or work harder so that you would allow God to change your boss's heart. Don't mope and don't groan and don't tell everybody in the place where you work how much of a jerk your boss is. Because your boss is the Lord. He has provided that place for you to work. Be a light. Be a witness there. Go the extra mile. Not with eye service. That means when the boss shows up, you know, all of a sudden you're working hard, looking like the best employee. And then the guy leaves and you're back, you know, cigarette break, coffee break again. Hey, what's happening? 45 more minutes of coffee. You know, that's called a hypocrite. Someone that's with eye service. Men pleasers. But as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. That's the key. Because everything that we do is for the Lord. Knowing that whatever good anyone does, look at this, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is a slave or whether he is free. God is the one that rewards. God is able to put a raise in your boss's heart. Just do your best. Do the best that you can. When we were in Vermont planting a church for the Lord for 12 years, Tina and I had at least two or three jobs apiece so that we could minister back there. And I'm not boasting. And some of those jobs were $5, $6, $7 an hour. And there was one place that I worked. And I tell you what, the store, this little country store, was built in about 1817. And I don't think the bathroom had been cleaned since 1818. I kid you not. I'm not going to give you an in-depth study on what that place looked like. But you know what? For $5 an hour, the boss was blown away, and I immediately got a raise. But you know what? I took pride that my first job in ministry was cleaning the restrooms at Raul Reese's Church in Calvary Chapel, West Covina. And the day that I got saved and walked through those doors, one of the first things I noticed about that fellowship was the clean restrooms. When 6,000, 7,000, 8,000 people went through that church, that place was spotless. You can be a tremendous witness for Jesus Christ by being a janitor, a cleaning bathroom, whatever it is. Whatever you do, do it with all of your heart for the Lord. And it shows. You never know who's watching you. The Lord is the one who will reward you. And you masters, bosses, do the same thing to them. See that? If you are a Christian employer, you are supposed to treat your employees as Jesus Christ would. Not a slave driver. You don't crack the whip. Like I said last week, cattle are driven, horses are whipped, but sheep are led. And it's so important that we lead by example. You bosses, do the same things to them. Giving up threatening. I'm going to lay you off, or I'm going to fire you. You don't have to threaten people. Knowing that your own master also is in heaven. The real boss of your business, if you're a Christian employee, guess who owns your business? God does. It's his. He entrusted you with it. Your master also in heaven. Wouldn't it be cool? Have you ever been into a place where the boss is a born-again Christian that really is an example of a godly master, and where the employees are born again and filled with the Holy Spirit? It's amazing. It's just amazing. You know, knowing for the boss and for the employee that your master is in heaven. It's awesome. And there is no partiality with him. Got through it. Praise the Lord. Went 2 minutes over. I know. I'll get emails when I get home. We covered a lot of ground. Some important stuff. Really important stuff. And again, it's not a message of condemnation today. It's a message that I think parents, grandparents need to hear. Bosses, employees. God's word, again, isn't it profoundly simple, yet simply profound? There's nothing like the Word of God. It's all right there. So don't go looking for the latest pop manual when you need to get something done. Go to the manufacturer's handbook. This is it. You can line up all the gold, all the silver, all the jewels in the whole wide world, put it next to this book, and I'll take this book every time. These are the words of eternal life. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you that you love us so, that you do chasten us, Lord. And that you do convict us. And Lord, there's a difference between conviction and condemnation. There's therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk according to the Spirit and not according to the flesh, Paul said. So I thank you, Lord, for your conviction. I thank you, Lord, that my heart is still soft enough and tender enough, Lord, that you convict me. And I pray, Lord, for every single one of us in this room, whether it be future parents, maybe there's some young people here on the threshold of getting married, having children, whether it's parents with new kids, young kids, brand new babies, whether it's those here that have children that are raised, whether it's grandparents or parents, I thank you, Lord, that we can all take something from the text here this morning. Maybe there's some parents that we know that need prayer and encouragement going through difficult times. None of us are really exempt from the trials and the tests of raising children. But thank you, Lord, for the hope that we have and the comfort that we had, and knowing, Lord, that those kids are yours. And so help us, Lord, to do the best that we can to be the best parents and grandparents that we could possibly be. And I pray, Lord, that you would turn this generation around, that you would take that X, Generation X, and just tweak it a little bit sideways, that it would be a cross, that this would be a generation of the cross of Jesus Christ. Would you do that, please? Help us, Lord. Encourage these kids. Even the ones that look like they'll never change. But for the grace of God, go I. I pray, Lord, that we would bless and not curse. That we would build up and not tear down. The enemy's tearing down our nation, tearing down our kids. Enough as it is. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us as Christians to bless and to build up and to love and to encourage and to share the words of eternal life. So, Father, thank you for this fellowship. Thank you for every person here, young and old. Thank you for your word, which is truth. Thank you for your mercy, your love, your grace, which endures forever. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand.